If you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. You all know what we've been studying. We've been talking about the teachings of Jesus and how the wise man, the foundation of his foundation, are the teachings of Jesus, not just Jesus Christ, but the teachings of him and following him. And so we're going to continue. Last week, does anybody remember what we studied? Gifts of God. Foundation of buildings, that was a couple Sundays ago. Anyway, that's okay. I can't remember either. Not right now. I'll remember by the end of the service. But what'd you say? Gifts of our Father. That's right. Isaac knows. He probably has his bulletin back there. He's got the CD down there. That's right. We talked about the gifts of our Father. And this Sunday, we're going to look at the Good Samaritan parable that Jesus taught, and it's in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Now, 9.5 years ago, some of you may remember, some of you may not, but I stood up here, right about here, and I did what Dan did. I was playing the drums. Set Apart was here, 2000, and Anthony Newspa and myself led it, and Lucas was over here playing the piano, and we did these skits. I don't know if you guys remember them, but here's Lucas and Casey Sparks over here talking about bungee jumping with God. This was our bungee jump here. Almost didn't make it through the skit because Lucas said something wrong and everybody started laughing. And one of the skits that we did was the Good Samaritan. And it just reminded me of that this morning as I was sitting in Sunday school. So, you know, we've already done this once here. It was probably a little more fun back then when we were acting like we were beating up Lucas and taking his stuff because I think he was the Jewish man. Or maybe he was a bandit. I don't know. Let's go ahead and read the parable of the Good Samaritan starting in verse 25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Right, Jesus told him, "Do this and you will live." Now the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I will pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Now, the Good Samaritan is a parable that, you know, I was taught when I was little. I'm sure that in our Sunday schools and our children's churches, we've done the Good Samaritan, right, Margaret, at some point. And if you don't know, that's okay too, because it's one thing to know about a parable and to kind of know what it says, but it's another thing to really dig into it and see what Jesus was teaching. Now, this parable, why is there a reason for this story? What even starts this whole thing? Like usual, it's some expertly religious guy who does all this, you know, has all this knowledge, and he's asking Jesus a question, and Jesus, of course, is going to answer in a parable because it's easier to help people see the truth. It's easier than just saying, well, here's the answer, and then the religious guy's like, "Oh, whatever." You know, sometimes when you get into a story, what I've noticed with my wife and myself when we're arguing, and she needs to help me see the truth, she will tell me a parable of some sort, and at the end, I'm the guy who's like, "Okay, so blah, 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 blah." Whereas if she were just to tell me the answer, I'd be like, no, I don't think so. She's good at it. And the question, what should I do to inherit eternal life? That's a great question. I hope everybody here has asked that question. And Jesus, who is never one to just give a babysitter answer. And I don't know if you guys know what a babysitter answer is, and I'm going to find out for myself. I'll read my notes. Babysitter answer is where you just, someone asks you a question, like a child, and you just answer it. You give them the answer, and then they're like, well, why? Well, why? A good example of a babysitter answer would be like someone coming up to me this month and saying, hey, Pastor, what are we doing this month here at Banker? Now, a babysitter answer would be if I were to say, well, this Wednesday we've got our kickoff, we've got this, and blah, 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 and I'm going to go through my mind, and I'm going to run down all these things, and I'm going to tell this person. It's also the kind of the same thing as what happened at monthly meeting. You can run them through, or you can say, hey, next time go to monthly meeting and you can find out. Or, did everybody get a calendar? Does everybody like their calendars? Now, I know that was a good idea, and I'd like to take credit for it, but actually it was my mother who came here and said, you don't have a calendar? Well, we do online, Mom. It's like, well, yeah, but people's computer screens don't sit on their refrigerators. How are they going to see these things? So my mom, yeah, that's right, Mom. She's going to listen to this later. So you guys all have a calendar. So basically, all the way back to my point about the babysitter questions, I can either give you all the answers or I can say, did you get a calendar? You can read your calendar and there's the answers. Or you can talk to Diane, who's got more calendars, or I can get you a calendar. And that's what Jesus does here. His reply was basically, the guy asks, hey, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, hey, you're the expert. You tell me. Do you know the scriptures? How do they read to you? And so he answers and he says, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And his answer was right in verse 27 and 28. And Jesus says, you're right. Now do this and you will live. Now that seems like a good place to kind of stop this, doesn't it? Okay, he was right. Hey, we've got a religious leader who gave a right answer and Jesus liked it and accepted it. So why are we going on about the Good Samaritan? Because it says now the religious leader needs to clear his conscience. He needs something more. He needs to be able to justify his actions, as it says in verse 29. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know, he's got an angle at asking this because he's probably thinking, okay, well, I've got these people who I want to be my neighbors, these people who I don't want to be my neighbors, who I don't really want to associate with, because there's a lot of classes. There's a lot of different reasons why a person only wants to associate with certain people, and then you can surround yourself with those people as best as you can. And then you don't have to worry about those other people. And so Jesus' reply was the story of the good neighbor. This is how we define your neighbor. Now let's look at the story a little bit, and I was digging into it, and I'm looking at how many characters are there in the story. Just start naming them, and I'll count with my fingers like I do for Tyler. The victim? Okay, we have the Jewish man. We have the priest. Levite. The Levite? Which one was that? The temple assistant? Temple assistant? Okay. And a who? Samaritan? We had the bandits. And the innkeeper. Okay, so we basically have six people. Six. Is that here a monkey? Oh, the donkey. Okay, we're talking people here. So we've got five main characters, and then we've got the bandits, who knows how many, probably two or three. First off, let's look at this priest here. Now, obviously, the Jewish man, as Jesus is telling the story, he's like, well, yeah, the priest is going to stop. I mean, that's basically me. I'm a religious leader. Of course he's going to stop. By the claim of his life to God, he should have hands down been the one to stop and help this Jewish man who is one of his own. And been that good neighbor. But not only did he pass him, but he moved to the other side of the road, probably act like he didn't even see him. Oh, what's that bird over there? I'm going to walk this way, and kept walking by. Now, have you ever had somebody move to the other side of the street? Or in high school, move to the other side of the hall? I've had this happen to me. Usually it was with a girl who had broken up with me, and I'm walking down the hall, and I'm walking towards her, and all of a sudden she's like, hey, I got to talk to somebody over here. Turns around and talks to a wall until you walk by. It doesn't feel too good, and that's what this priest does. He doesn't even go up to him. He sees him up there, uh-oh, here's somebody hurt and bleeding. I'm a priest, I should get over here and just go around. So not only does he not go on, but he moves to the other side of the road, and I got to thinking, why would he do this? Well, first off, his own agenda, I think, was probably number one. He probably had some more important things to do that day. He's more important for God, and I'm sure that we all know this person. Acknowledges God by day and in public when it's really good, but when no one is looking, no one's watching, you know, their own agenda comes first, or their own desires, or what they want to do. I'm sure this guy was dressed up in his priestly something or other and didn't want to get bloody or dirty or kneel down, or, you know, these are, I don't think this road was paved in any means. And so he had his own agenda, and God took a back seat. And I say we know this person because we have been, and we still are this person. Nobody is perfect. And I hope that we all realize that there are times that we do choose our own agenda over God. There are times when we represent the priest in this story. And the parable also says that by chance, a priest came by, meaning that this area must not have been traveled much. So this guy who was laying there half dead, probably, hopefully, he sees this man walking by, and he's probably, oh, thank you, Lord, you have sent me somebody. Not only that, but you have sent me one of your own. You have sent me a priest. And he walks on by. But no one's around. He looks almost dead. And the priest is probably thinking, hey, no one is ever going to know if I choose to do the opposite of God. He's going to die anyway. No one's going to know, just God. It's no big deal. And so he goes on about his way. And this guy, like we said, I kind of call him a Sunday Christian, goes to church on Sunday, looks good, does what's expected of him to look good, look like a Christian. But then when he goes home, whoop, God's in the back seat and he does whatever he wants. Okay, moving on to the second person, we have the temple assistant. Now this guy, he does a little bit more than the priest. He actually goes up to the guy. He goes up to him, but he doesn't just go up to help him. He's just going up to check him out. You know, maybe a little curious. Maybe he kicks him a little bit. Hey, you still alive? The guy probably moans. And then what does he do? Then he moves to the other side of the street and goes on. So now this guy who's laying there, yes, you've sent me. Someone else comes over, you know, just to check out. He's expecting, hey, are you okay? But no, he's like, okay, I'm going to move over this way and I'm going to keep going. So that's two people. Possibly this guy wants to help him, but maybe he's got no time, maybe he's got no money. Maybe he went over to see if it was somebody he knew. Being a temple assistant, I'm sure that he knew a lot of people that came through. Maybe he's just going to make sure it's someone he knows. And it's not, so it's no big deal. Now, the Samaritan is obviously the least expected to help. Now, just to explain a little bit, between the Jews and the Samaritans, there is a very deep hatred that runs between the Jewish people and the Samaritans, because the Jews are pure blood descendants of Abraham, and the Samaritans are a mixed breed that have married in with the Jews, and so now they're in. And the Jews are like, uh-uh, no way, you're not in with us. And the Samaritans are like, what's your problem? I'm in, I married in, I'm a chosen one now. And so there's this huge hatred between them. The Jews, considering themselves like pure blood, so they're upset that these people think that they can come in, and these people, thinking that they can come in, upset because the Jews are not accepting them. So that's the first off. The Samaritan is the least expected to help. Perhaps the thought about the Samaritan is that he would probably go over to the man, and he wouldn't just check him out, but he'd probably kick him or finish him off. Maybe that's what this religious leader is thinking as Jesus is telling this parable, because they've got that hatred. Hey, here's a Jewish man. I'm going to finish you off. One less of your kind to tell me that I can't be a part of you. And I'm reading this, and you know, I just want to also call attention. How does Jesus describe the Samaritan? What's the word that he uses? Anybody catch that? He doesn't just say Samaritan, but he says a despised Samaritan. It's in verse 33. Then a despised Samaritan came along. So it's not just a Samaritan. So we really see that. We see that he's despised. What's this man's first reaction? And this is where this parable really started speaking to me. His first reaction, it says he felt compassion for the man. It says he felt. Whereas the first two that came by, who were supposed to be the ones to take care of him, didn't feel. They didn't feel for this man. And here this Samaritan comes and says he felt compassion. Now, compassion is a reaction of the heart. This man reacted to the love that was in his heart. He didn't react to a duty. He had no duty for this man. This man probably wouldn't have done it for him. He didn't react for a duty, but he reacted to something that is a reaction of the heart that he just couldn't control. It comes from who you really are. Now his reactions, I wrote them down. I've got six here, and I want to go through the reactions that he does. First off, he goes over to the man and he touches the man. This is a man who is naked, been beaten. He's bleeding. But he goes over and he touches him. Not only does he touch him, it's not like a, hey, are you okay? But no, it says he takes olive oil and wine. His own things, because this man has nothing. He's been robbed. So this Samaritan takes his own things and rubs them on this man's wounds. So not only is he touching him, but he's touching him where this man is very hurt. Second thing that he does is he bandages him up. Once again, this man has nothing. So the Samaritan had to have find some bandages of his own. And I don't think he was carrying around a little box of Johnson & Johnson. I think he probably had to cut up one of his robes or he had to cut up his shirt or something. And not only that, but he bandaged him up. So he's giving him two things. He's giving him the oil and the wine, and now he's giving him some clothes. And then he takes the man, who if not half dead would probably be saying, I'm above you, I'm a true blood. He takes this man and he puts him on top of his donkey. Already he puts them up and he leads. So now it kind of, the picture you see is here's a, as a kingly status, and here's the servantly status, leading the donkey. And so he puts him on his own donkey. And the fourth thing is he takes him to an inn, and what does he do? He doesn't just drop him off, but says he stays with him. And we know he stays with him the whole night because the fifth thing that he does in the morning, it says he pays the innkeeper 2 pieces of silver. So we know that he took care of him all night. Then he gets up and pays the innkeeper for 2 pieces of silver for the night, pays for the man. It says, take care of him. And then what he does, it says, if this is not enough. See, he still cares. It's not enough to just give him your things, take care of him, take him to an inn, take care of him all night. Make sure that he's going to live. It's not enough to do that. And then he says, if this is not enough, if he has to stay longer, if he decides he needs to stay longer to get better, I will pay you more when I come back through. I will settle his debt when I come back through here again. And then Jesus, after telling the story, asked the man, now who is your neighbor? And what is the expert's leader's, what's this religious leader's, his only reply? What other reply could he give? That's why the parable is so strong, and that's why Jesus used him. What other answer could he give? He didn't even give him the man's name. He said, the one who showed mercy. This leader wouldn't even say the Samaritan. He said, just the one who showed him mercy. What this means is that your neighbor is anyone and everyone, regardless of who they are or where they've been or to whom they belong. I want to read Galatians 5, verse 24 through 25. And this was a verse that really hit me this week as I was studying. It says, those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. I think we can all agree that the Samaritan, the heart that he showed, was the heart of Christ and the heart that we are to have. Now the question to ask ourselves this morning is, are you a good neighbor? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words this morning, and we pray that they would be more than words, Lord, that they would penetrate our hearts, that you would help us to grow into a heart like yours, Lord, and show compassion and to have our responses come not just from our thinking and things that we know we should do this, but from uncontrollable pullings of love that are in our heart for people. Pray that we would bless our neighbors as we go this week, Father God. Amen.